Philippians chapter 4, please. Today we begin Paul's fourth and final chapter of this letter that we've been studying verse by verse over the last several months. Paul has just completed in chapter 3 giving us what I think is a very exciting description of what genuine Christian living is all about. He told us about its power. He told us about its goal. He told us about its attitude. And last week as we studied the Word of God, Paul warned us to be careful about being corrupted away from it. You'll notice, in fact, that we've put in your bulletin this week an outline of Philippians to date, and you can see those messages on there. And I'm not going to take any time now to review, but if you missed all or part of those messages, I would really encourage you to pick those four tapes up. We don't make any profit. They're just a dollar. And listen to them. They're there for your benefit, and I think it'll really encourage you in your Christian life. All right, we move on this morning into Paul's concluding section of this letter, and chapter 4 begins with a whole collection of assorted teachings. Most of them are short, most of them are straightforward, most of them are just very succinct, but the danger of that is that we can gloss over them very quickly without stopping to really dig out all the truth that's in these very short statements, and I don't want us to do that. Because there's some tremendous spiritual truth in each one of these sentences, in each one of these verses. So we'll be moving through it, not at snail's pace, but we're going to try to find out what indeed is there. Now this morning, I want us just to look at verses 2 and 3, because they deal with a particular subject. Verse 2 says, I beseech Euodia, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, it would be very easy to read those two verses and figure, I don't even know who Syntyche and Euodia, if that's vegetable, animal, or mineral. And so what difference does it make? And I don't see a whole lot here anyway. And so on we go. But there are some tremendous lessons for the people of God in these two verses. And I want to see, with the help of the Spirit of God, if I can bring some of that out to you this morning. Now, the verses deal with harmony between brethren, harmony between fellow Christians. And I doubt very seriously if there's a one of us here who doesn't need to hear what God has to say to us this morning. Because I doubt if there's a one of us here who doesn't have some unresolved conflict with somebody somewhere. If you don't, you are an exceptional Christian indeed. If there's no one with whom you have any unresolved dispute or conflict. Just this past week, I had to go to a brother and seek his forgiveness. I had to say to him, brother, you're reacting as though I've hurt you or done something against you. Have I? If so, if you'll tell me, I'll seek your forgiveness. I'll try to correct it. What have I done? And the only reason I tell you that is to let you know that I am not one of those exceptional Christians who never has a conflict with anybody or never rubs anybody wrong or never ends up in some kind of interpersonal dispute with people. I'm not speaking to you from some ivory tower down to the rest of you poor non-exceptional Christians, all right? I'm one of you. And I have this problem all the time just like you do, and I offend people and I rub them the wrong way, and I got news for you. Some of you rub me the wrong way from time to time. I get over it. But see, this is just a normal part of being human, friends. And God knows that. And because God knows that, He doesn't expect us never to have a conflict with anybody. That's unrealistic. You couldn't do that, and neither could I. Even if you were a good boy or good girl, and you never had problems with anybody else, sometimes they'll have problems with you. So God's realistic enough that He doesn't lay on us some kind of dictum that says, thou shalt not offend people. Thou shalt not ever have an unresolved conflict with another human being, because we couldn't keep that. Instead, what God does is God gives us His plan as to how to resolve them when they happen, because they will happen. There's no way you can prevent them. And that's what we want to look at this morning, God's plan for how to resolve conflict. And so if you're a human being and you always seem to be involved in misunderstandings and controversies, then join the club, friends, and listen to the Word of God for your heart this morning. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of that person who really bothers you. You got them? All right, I'm talking about the person who, when you think of them, when somebody mentions their name, when you get near them, there's emotion, negative emotion, all right? Where there's despising, and where there's judging, and where there's what I like to call secret snarling. You know, on the inside, you're kind of going, grrr. You wouldn't show that on the outside. That's not Christian, but that's how you feel, right? All right, now you got them? Maybe there's more than one. If there's two or three, make a duet or a quartet or however many you got. I want you to get them in your minds. If they're your boss, your neighbor, your wife, your husband, your parents, your schoolmate, your roommate, your fellow worker, your relatives, I don't care who they are, get them in your mind now. Get a mental picture of them. All right? I have mine. Do you have yours? Okay, now. God's going to tell you something this morning about how He wants you to deal with that person or those people. And God wants your heart open, because what He's going to tell you this morning about how to deal with them may not be something you like to do, but God's going to tell you how He expects you to deal with them if indeed you want to please Him. So with a good mental image of those people or persons, here we go. God's going to tell you how He wants you to respond to them. Now, I just might say to you, if you're here and you really don't have that against anybody, I mean, you really just don't feel that way against anybody, then stick around, because somebody probably feels that way about you. And what I'm going to say will be just as applicable for you as it will be for the other people, all right? So, here we go. You ready? We got a 3-point outline. Let me give it to you. I want you to take notes. Notes help you remember. That's why we give you those inserts in your bulletin. Take it out, piece of paper, get yourself a pencil, and settle in for some notes. Here we go. First of all, I want you to see that harmony is God's plan for His children. Harmony is God's plan for His children. The second thing I want you to see is that we're to help one another achieve it. We are to help one another achieve it. And then finally, I want to give you some how-tos, some practical suggestions, all right? So that's our outline. Here we go. Harmony is God's plan for His children. Now here Paul is writing, and he starts off by saying, I beseech Euodia, and I beseech Syntyche. These were two women, Euodia and Syntyche, not exactly common names these days, but they were very common names in those days. We found 25, 30 references to each of these names in non-biblical Greek, and so these are very common names. This was like Sally and Jane, okay? And Paul addresses these two women. They were members of the Philippian church. We don't know much about them. It's very possible that they were some of the women down at the riverside. Remember when Paul first got to Philippi? He went down to the river and he started preaching. Lydia got saved. These may have been several of the women down there with her. What we do know about them is they were having a dispute. And since Paul doesn't mention anything about doctrine, I assume this is not a doctrinal dispute. But rather, this was a personal conflict between these two women. And although Paul doesn't tell us exactly what the nature of the conflict was, it's obvious that it's been going on a while. Because Paul remembers in jail in Rome, and it's been going on long enough and has gotten out of hand enough that he has heard about it in Rome. And so he's writing these women, and he says to them, I beseech you. Greek word here means to appeal to implore, to entreat, to beg. Paul says, I beg you, I'm down on my knees begging you two women to do something. I find it very interesting, Paul's good counseling technique. Do you notice he repeated the verb? He said, I beseech Euodia, and I beseech Syntyche. I think the reason he did that is because he didn't even want his comments to be construed as favoring one or the other. He didn't want one woman saying, well, he said beseech in front of your name. He didn't say beseech in front of my name. See? Listen, people would do that, wouldn't they? Sure you would. Sure we would. So Paul says, I don't even want something being read into where I put the verb. I'll repeat it. Because Paul is not on either one of these women's side. Paul is on the side of reconciliation. You got that? Now he says to them, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. This does not mean some kind of subtle brainwashing where we all think the same thing, we all believe the same thing, we all have the same opinions, outlook, and feelings on everything. Rather, Paul is speaking about a harmony that transcends all such differences, a bond of love that's greater than our differences. That's what he's talking about, that he wants them to be unified in the Lord. The New American Standard will even translate this, that Paul says, I beseech you to live in harmony in the Lord. That's what he's talking about. He used the same phrase, to be of the same mind, back in Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember what he said? He said, fulfill ye my joy, and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then follows all this instruction that we've already studied about the unity of the church and about giving up our rights for others and about learning to look out for the interests of others ahead of our own. And it may very well be that Paul wrote that whole chapter in light of this problem right here that we hear about in chapter 4. Would you also notice, please, that Paul's command is aimed at those, he says in verse 3, whose names are written in the book of life. To be written in the book of life, if you go back to Revelation chapter 20 and 21, you'll find if your name's written in the book of life, you get to go to heaven. If your name's not written in the book of life, you go to eternal hell. So I'm assuming that to be written in the book of life is synonymous with being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this command, these instructions, are written to believers only. You might say, wait a minute. Doesn't God want everybody to live in harmony, not just Christians? Oh, yeah, sure. Of course he does. But you see, true godly harmony, the kind that Paul's talking about here, I don't mean the fakey kind with all the plastic smiles and the fake handshakes and hugs and kisses that the world passes off. I mean real harmony. Godly harmony of spirit can only be had as a work of the Holy Spirit. Because we as human beings simply can't accomplish that if God doesn't do it. And so therefore, since the harmony is a work of God, only the people of God can know it. It's not that God doesn't want unsaved people to live in harmony. It's just this kind of harmony is impossible for them because it has to be done by the Spirit of God, okay? So if you're here this morning and you're a believer, then God is giving these instructions to you. He doesn't necessarily expect that unbelievers around you will do this, nor does he even expect if you do it to them, they'll respond. That's not the point. The point is if you're his child by faith in Jesus Christ, he does expect this of you, and this is his plan for your life. And yet, even though that harmony is available to us, it doesn't automatically mean we get it. Harmony's got to be worked at. That's why he's writing these women. It has to be worked at. Now, let's talk about harmony for a minute. I want to go on in a minute and talk about the passage, but let's stop for a minute and talk about harmony and unity. You know, unity in the church, harmony between Christians, was one of the constant stresses of the Word of God, and still is. Let me just give you a couple of examples. This is just the tip of the iceberg. Philippians 1:27. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit, working together as a team with one soul. Philippians 2, we already read, that says that what gives joy to the heart of God is that when we're all of the same mind, when we maintain the same love, when we're united in spirit, and when we're of one mind. Proverbs 6:19 says that God hates those that spread strife among the brethren. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, God has called us to peace. And finally, Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be diligent to do that, Paul says. See, God is the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. One of the Holy Spirit's fruits is peace. And therefore, peace is God's plan for His children. And you can be sure of one thing. Whenever you see two Christians who are not living in peace, something is wrong somewhere, because that's God's plan. Somebody is not plugged into the Holy Spirit somewhere. You might say, well, why is God so obsessed with this idea of harmony? Well, the reason, friends, is because disharmony disharmony among the sheep gives Satan opportunity. It gives Satan opportunity to disrupt the flock and to disrupt the power of God and the work of God. For example, in Ephesians 4, Paul writes and says, "Do not give the devil an opportunity." And if you read there in the context, he's talking about people, believers, who are not getting their differences straight, who are letting the sun go down on their anger instead of going to one another and speaking the truth in love. And Paul says, when you don't do that, when you don't go to one another and speak the truth in love, when you don't get your differences straight, when there's disharmony, you give Satan an opportunity in the midst of your body. And Satan loves to take that breeding ground of disharmony, and he sows into it hatred, bitterness, malice, slander, resentment, and every other evil thing. And he reaps from that whatever or what his goal is. His goal is havoc, confusion, turbulence, loss of the power of God, and he reaps those things from disharmony. Listen, friends, whenever two of the sheep square off against one another, the rest of the flock gets hurt. Always happens. People start taking up emotional sides, and the body begins to be opened up. It's like in our smooth surface, there's a big crack for Satan to stick his ugly fingers in and start making trouble. It's a lot like a family. You know, when a mom and a dad are at odds with each other, the whole rest of the family is affected. There's insecurity, there's instability, there's the children start taking up emotional sides on the mom's side, on the dad's side. The whole family goes into turmoil. And you will find, if you've ever done much counseling, that if that goes on long enough, the very fabric of the home begins to collapse. See, God didn't make us for disharmonious relationships. God did not design us to live in the presence of disharmony with others for long periods of time. We don't work that way, without serious consequences. And so since God wants a stable and a secure and a powerful church, he tells us, hey, I want harmony there. Now, how do we lose harmony? Well, one of the most common ways we lose harmony is through hurt, personal wounds. Sometimes they're deliberate. Somebody goes out and they do something deliberately to hurt you. Say, Christians don't do that, do they? Friend, come on, join the real world. Of course they do that. Not right, but they do it. Many times it's unintentional hurt. You didn't mean to hurt somebody. You didn't even know you hurt them. But some remark or some action or some attitude or some word, some deed, really cut against the grain of somebody, and they're hurt. And you turn around, all of a sudden you find yourself caught in a cesspool of hard feelings, and it's all a big mistake because you say, look, that isn't what I meant. Look, that isn't what I really said. Look, that isn't how I feel. But somebody got hurt. Well, you know what happens? Those kinds of hurts disrupt harmony. And that just isn't limited to carnal believers. These two women, notice what it says about them. It says that these two women were women, verse 3, who labored with me in the gospel. Paul said these were old-time seasoned women. These were seasoned saints. These weren't young Christians. These were women who worked with me 10 years ago or more when I was in Philippi. And so, friend, you may be a mature Christian and you may have been a Christian for 30 or 40 years, but this may still happen. You may still hurt someone. Someone may still hurt you. And the mark of a truly godly man or woman is not that they don't hurt someone, or not that they don't get hurt. It's not that there's never conflict between them. The mark of a godly man or woman is that he or she will not let the conflict go on. They take steps to stop it. And so to summarize our first point, God's plan is for harmony to dominate his flock. And whenever it's disrupted, God has only one will, and that is restore it. Okay? Now, second point. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes you're sitting, I don't know if you ever had this happen to you. Sometimes I sit around and I go, boy, you know, I know this person really has something against me. I feel that way. I'd like to go to them, But I don't know exactly whether I should or how to do it. Maybe they'll misinterpret it. And the other person's probably sitting there thinking the same thing, and they're not sure they ought to come to me. You ever have that? And sometimes we need help. We need somebody to walk along and hold a hand out to each of us and say, hey, you guys, let's sit down and talk here. And that's what these ladies needed. And that's why, second of all, I want to stress to you that God says to us here that we're to help one another do this. Paul writes, and he says here in verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. Now, who this true yoke fellow is, nobody knows. There's all sorts of opinions. People say it was Barnabas or Silas or Timothy or Epaphroditus or Luke or Lydia or the husband of one of these women or the pastor of the church. And I even ran into one guy this week who said they thought it was Paul's wife. Well, I don't know, but, you know, I don't know who he or she is. But the point is, it doesn't matter what their identity is. It matters what their duty is, right? Who cares who he is? The point is what Paul told him to do. And what Paul told him to do is help those women. It's not that women need that much more help than men, friends. Don't misunderstand. If it were two men, he would have said, help those men. It just happened to be women here. He says, come to their aid. Lend them a hand. Would you notice when there's a quarrel in the church that Paul mobilizes all the resources of the church to deal with it? No effort's too great. No one's free to stand aloof. He writes this guy, true yoke fellow, whoever he is, and he says, hey, what are you doing standing around? Can't you see these women have got a problem? Can't you see this problem's affecting the church? Get in there and help these women work it out. It's reminiscent of Jesus' words. Blessed are the peace, what? Makers. And to be a peacemaker, you got to jump in the middle of the fracas, friends, right? You can't be a peacemaker from the sidelines. And so Paul says to this fellow, get in there and help these women work this thing out. Now, we in America, I think, have developed a very individualistic type of society. This is the land of mind your own business, at least it seems to me. This is the land where people say, look, if I need your help, I'll ask for it. And until then, butt out, Buster. And I think that that works against us in America being the kind of believers that this book says we ought to be. Because the Word of God does not know of that kind of structure for God's people. God's people are not to be the butt out, this is your none of your business type of people. In fact, the Word of God gives every one of us in the church the liberty and the duty to take part in one another's lives. God intended the church to be a communal society. And therefore, I am not overstepping my bounds if I walk up to you and I say, brother, I sense you have a problem with somebody. Can I help? A response that says, hey, Jack, mind your own business, is not a biblical response, friends. And when you and I see two believers having interpersonal conflict, we are not to stand aloof from it. We're not to stand back and give our sanctimonious response of tisk, tisk, tisk. Isn't that a shame? Or worse, to stand around and take secret delight in it. And let's be honest, guys. All of us are prone to take a little bit of secret delight in hearing about the problems and the conflict other people are in. I won't ask you to raise your hands if that's true, but you know it's true. It's true for me. I have to really watch myself. I don't know why. We're just depraved. That's why. But we got to watch that because God's heart's grieved. God's heart's broken. God is very upset when two of his children begin taking out the gloves and going at it. And God says we ought to grieve and we ought to be upset and our hearts should sink. And we should begin praying for them immediately. How many people do you know that are having conflict that you're praying for? That they get it resolved. If you're not, then friends, you are being derelict of your duty as being a fellow member of the body of Christ. And we should also begin asking God how we may be able physically to get involved and help them work it out. I'm not saying that God has called you to work peace in everybody's situation in this whole church. But I am saying that there is probably somebody in this church that's having conflict that you could probably help that person with, and if you'll trust God, He'll show you. You know, many times since I've been here, I've had people come to me and say, you know, I sense there's a problem between you and so-and-so. Now, a lot of times, that was news to me. It's the first I ever heard of it. They say, so-and-so, I think, has really got something against you. And several times, these people have said, how would you feel if I got you and that person together at my house and let's talk? Fine, let's do it. You know what? That's been such a blessing. To go in there and say to whoever it was, look, I didn't even know I'd done this. Well, you had, buddy. Okay, well, I'm really sorry, you know. But I wouldn't have even known I'd have done it. There have been a couple of times where I really have felt like I wanted to go to another brother that I felt like I knew I had offended, and I just really did not know how to do it. I felt like a totally frontal approach would not be understood. So I've asked a friend, would you help me? In several cases, I've had friends come and say, I'd like to help you. And we've gotten things worked out. What a blessing. Listen, friends, we need to help one another. We're in this thing together. And if you see two Christians over here fighting and you're not a part of it, that still is affecting the ministry of God in this church. And so it's affecting you. It's affecting the power of God to minister to your children when they're here. It's affecting the power of God to reach neighbors and friends of yours. It's affecting everything about the ministry of this body. You dare not stand aloof. You might say, man, that's really sticking your neck out, you know, to jump in other people's business like that. You're right. It is. You're liable to have somebody turn to you and just kind of go, grr, and just bite your head off. But that may happen sometimes. But you know, obeying God always involves risk, doesn't it? You ever obeyed God where it didn't involve some risk? That's one of the exciting things about walking by faith, is it's all risk. But God's there, and if we'll take the risk, God will provide the blessing. God even says, he who reproves a man will afterward, that's the key word, afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. There's a blessing, even though it may be delayed, that's built into trying to help people see the truth and deal with it. Okay? So if you're involved in a conflict, God wants it solved. And if you're not involved with a conflict, God wants you involved in solving it, even if it's just by prayer. Now, let's do some how-tos. Whether you're a peacemaker or whether you need to go make peace with somebody you're at odds with, how are we going to do this? Let's give you some how-tos, all right? Now, let me give you a warning before we start. These principles are God's ways. These principles are God's ways. And what I mean by that is that these principles are not wiffle dust. You just can't go up to some problem and sprinkle these principles all over it and just assume that automatically, therefore, the problem will just evaporate and go away. We can't be that simplistic. We can't be that presumptuous. These are God's ways. Now, that to the degree an unsaved person, an unbeliever, practices these to the degree he can, he'll get blessing. But to really see these principles that I'm going to share with you work, they've got to be energized by God. They're not just magic that you throw on a situation and it goes away. God's got to energize these things for them to work. Therefore, when you go to ask somebody to forgive you, or when you go to tell someone they've offended you, or when you go to be a peacemaker, you dare not go in the energy of the flesh just thinking these principles are bound to work. There has to be prayer. There has to be submission to the Holy Spirit. There's got to be conscious dependence on the power of God to make this work. All right? So this is not magic. But these principles, if you will depend on the Spirit of God to energize them, will solve problems. All right? Now, here they are. First of all, what is harmony? In other words, what are we trying to achieve? Say, God desires harmony among His children. Great. What in the world is harmony? Let's make sure we understand what we're trying for. Harmony is not simply the absence of conflict. Harmony is not simply the absence of conflict. Why? Well, we haven't been in conflict with Russia for 30 years, but if you think there's harmony there, you're nuts. Right? Would you say us in the USSR are in harmony? No way, but there's been no conflict. See, absence of conflict is not harmony. Harmony is building bridges between people. Bridges that supersede their differences. Bridges that are more important than what tears them apart. That's what harmony is. Harmony is a bridge that goes over top of the differences, and the differences don't matter anymore. Okay? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to build bridges between people. Now, how do we do it? Well, there's two main bridges, two main ways to build them. All right? Here is the instructions for the Spiritual Corps of Engineers. Two ways to build them. Number one, forgiveness. That's one of the two ways you're going to build a bridge between people. Forgiveness. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, so be reconciled, and I would have you worship. Why? Because you can't worship anyway, really, if there's unresolved problems. Your worship is tainted. So the point is, if you think someone has something against you, you take the initiative. You go to him, and you say, brother, I think I may have hurt you. Did I? Have I? Would you tell me about it? What can I do to make it right? Even if you only suspect that to be true. Don't take a chance. I'd rather have us say, well, I probably did offend him, so I'll go ask. As opposed to saying, eh, I probably didn't. When you probably did. All right? Most of us are pretty good at reading vibes. Most of us can pass a person in the hall and pretty quick tell where he is with us if we've known him any period of time. I can. I bet you can. You can pick up when something's not right, can't you? Well, if you pick one of those up, if you're ever walking along and all of a sudden your antennas go, then go. Go find out. Go say to him before he gets out of the building, hey, man, you upset with me? You say, that's humiliating. Of course it is. But God never said that your fleshly pride and the will of God would mix, all right? Of course it's humiliating. But that's what God wants us to do. And God will give you the grace to do it. Now listen, if you're on the other end of the spectrum and somebody's hurt you, you must forgive them. That's what God says. You must forgive them. That is, you must declare to yourself, you must declare to others, you must declare to them, it is okay now. You are not saying it was okay then, because then when they did it, it hurt. It was not okay then, it hurt. But it is okay now. I no longer hold any ill will against you. It's okay. That's forgiveness. Now, sometimes you can just do that without even going to see them. You can just summon up the resources in your heart and say, if that person never approaches me, if that person never says they're sorry, that's all right. I forgive them. Now, that's the ideal. Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. People don't have to come and confess. Love covers it. But sometimes we get to the place where we just cannot do that. I mean, we want to do that, but our spirits just won't let us do it. The hurt's too long, the hurt's too deep, the hurt's too protracted, and we don't have the resources to do that. So what do I do? God says, Matthew 18, you go to your brother who's hurt you, and you say, dear friend, here is how you have hurt me. One of two things will happen. He will either say, or she, I'm really sorry. I really did not mean to do that. Would you please forgive me? In which case, you can normally easily say, I do. Or, what may happen is they may be hard, they may be insensitive, and they may not seek your forgiveness. But you know what? Just the fact that you went and confronted and ventilated and expressed your hurt oftentimes is the little bit of added help you need to be able to forgive. Just getting it out helps. And God then gives extra special grace to forgive if that's the kind of response that you give. You might say, well, that sounds simple enough. Friends, listen. It's not simple because it's a work of God. Because it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to make our hard human hearts want to forgive. We don't really want to forgive in our human heart. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to make us willing to humble ourselves enough to go to somebody. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit oftentimes to give us the power to forgive. I have met and counseled with people who have sat there and with tears in their eyes said to me, I want to forgive him, I want to forgive her, but I can't. And you know something? That's true. That really is true. They want to forgive, but they can't. And that's where the power of the Holy Spirit has to become operative. And it will. And it does. But forgiveness is not simple. God's got to be moving for real forgiveness to take place. And so bridge number one is forgiveness. And no believer has the right to refuse to grant it. Now, you know that person you had in your mind? Let's go back and get them. The other person you had in your mind? All right. Right now, I want you to make one of three decisions. Either A, I will forgive him. He doesn't have to come to me. He doesn't have to say a word to me. I will forgive him. Right this minute, I will no longer hold ill will by the power of God. It's over. Or, two, I can't do that. I'm going to go to him today, if possible. Or three, I can't forgive him, and I'm not even sure I can go to him by myself. So three, I'm going to go ask somebody here in this body who I trust, who's a godly man or woman, to help me. That's it. Those are your three options. And I want you right now, right in your own mind, to decide which one of those three you're going to take. Because God says he wants it dealt with. Okay? Now, let's go to our second bridge. Our second bridge is forbearance. Forbearance means acceptance for other people, even if we don't like them. Literally, the Greek word means putting up with one another, but I don't want to exactly use that term. But that's really what it means. It means putting up with each other. And there's a certain amount of time we've got to do that, right? You got to put up with me. I have to put up with you. You see, this bridge is the bridge we have to build when the disharmony is not due to any hurt. Maybe it's due to the fact that I just disagree with you. I don't like your politics. I don't like your personal conduct. Maybe you go to movies and I don't. Maybe you wear your hair long or short and I don't. Maybe you wear makeup and jewelry and I don't think that's right. Maybe I don't like the way you dress. Sometimes it's due to issues in the church. I don't like that decision you made. I don't like that policy you just came up with. And sometimes it's just due to the simple old fact that you rubbed me the wrong way. That's all. I can't put my finger on any one thing, but you just rubbed me the wrong way. That's all. Now, a person can't apologize for being who they are. What are you going to do? You're going to go up and, brother, here's how you hurt me. You hurt me by just being alive. So seek my forgiveness. Well, what do you want the guy to do? Blow his brains out? What can he do? You know. Isn't that true? Aren't there some people you feel that way about? I mean, let's be honest now, guys. Forget all the sanctimonious talk. I don't care whether they're in church or not. Let's be honest, right? There are people like that. And they're believers, even fellow believers like that, right? And what are you going to do about them? I'm going to despise them. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not going to do that. You're going to forbear them. That's what you're going to do. Forbearance means that you love them and you accept them on a level that transcends how you feel about them. See, they're not going to change, and probably you're not going to change that much either. So to hope that some kind of change is going to come along and all of a sudden everything's going to be different is unrealistic. What God wants you to do is to summon the resources of the Spirit of God to love them and accept them for what they are, despite how you feel. And I want to tell you something, that can be done. If you'll trust God, it can be done. Now, this is the way God says he wants us to be with one another. Listen, 1 Peter 4:8 starts off by saying, above all, keep fervent love among yourselves, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love's the key. Ephesians 4 says, showing forbearance to one another in love, verse 2. In Romans 14, you can read it. Paul tells us to lay aside all contempt for one another, all rejection of one another, and to pursue the things that, which make for peace and the building up of one another. And finally, Romans 15 says, wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted you. See, there's a certain place we get to where we've just got to accept people. And this is the harder of the two bridges to build, I think. It's harder for me to accept someone that I don't like or that I have emotional feeling about. That's harder for me anyway than forgiveness. Now, maybe for you it's different. With some people, forgiveness comes much harder than acceptance. Neither one's easy. But you see, both bridges are supernatural bridges. God has got to give you the power to do it. You can't do this in the energy of the flesh. You can't forgive deep and protracted hurt without the Spirit of God's movement. And you can't build a bridge of love and acceptance for people that you don't feel that you like without the power of the Spirit of God. But I assure you, with His power, you can do it. In fact, so supernatural is it that Jesus said it would be by this building of bridges, this harmony, that people would know He was real. Right? Didn't He say, by this will all men know that you're My disciples if you have agape love for one another? So there's a lot at stake here. The very understanding of the world of who Jesus is and that He's real is riding on whether you and I can settle our differences and keep them settled. Now, one last thing. You might say, what if you try and you try and the person you're trying to solve it with doesn't want it solved? Well, Paul said in Romans 12, if possible, as far as depends upon you, be at peace with all men. If somebody wants to keep fighting after you've tried and tried and tried to work it out, Paul says, look, when you've done all you can, commit it to God, and with a clear conscience, just leave it to Him to solve. There will be some people, sometime in your life, that no matter what you do, you will never solve their problem with you. So when you've done everything you can, honestly before God, just forget it, and with good conscience, go on. God will worry about it. Now, friends, listen. True harmony in the church takes a lot of hard work, takes constant vigilance, because Satan's always trying to disrupt it, and it takes the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And yet Paul said in Ephesians 4, be diligent to preserve it. And Paul said in Romans 14, we are to pursue it. So whatever the cost, it's worth it, because it's when there's harmony around that God's power begins to flow. So it's worth it. Now let me conclude. You know, as I was thinking about this message this week, it's impossible to think about it without thinking about you, this body, this flock. I mean, I appreciate the need to minister to the worldwide flock of God, but my primary job is to minister to you. And so I began thinking this week about us and about how we relate to these verses of Scripture. And I have to tell you that my heart aches this morning because of a number of unresolved conflicts that I know exist in this body. Maybe I don't know about all of them. And you probably don't know I know about yours. But I know about a lot more than you think I know. The grapevine runs deep and wide through the office. And I know about them, many of them. Some of them I know have been going on for years, long before I ever got here. And dear ones, I want to say to you, they are causing anguish to the heart of God. They are giving Satan a foothold in this body. And they are robbing all of us of seeing the power of God manifested here. And as your pastor, I want to beg you, just as Paul begged these women, I want to beg you, I want to plead with you and implore you to humble yourselves before one another and to let the Holy Spirit bring some healing into those conflicts. I want to beg you to put away your pride and to go to your brother and seek his forgiveness if you think you've hurt him. And some of you here know that you have, and your pride just won't let you go. And I'm asking you this morning, put it away. Ask God for the strength to put it away and go to your brother. I want to beg you to seek God's ability to forgive and forbear your brethren. I want to beg you this morning, if you know of two people that are having conflict and you think you can help, try. Give it a try. Begin praying and approaching them. Beloved, I want to say to you, these conflicts have robbed us of God's blessing long enough. It's time to bury the hatchet, friends. It's time to call it to a halt. It's enough. It's time for some of us to forgive and forget. Period. That's it. Period. So it did happen. So you were hurt. So you did disagree. Who cares? Happened. How many years ago did it happen? Forget it. It's over. It's done. Forget it. It's time for some of us to begin showing some godly acceptance for one another. To put away the flesh and its contempt for other people and to accept other believers who aren't exactly like you, who don't think exactly like you, who don't have outlooks exactly like you, and to stop suspecting them and to stop suspecting their motives and to stop always walking around with the jaundiced eye. It is time to stop that. It's time for many of us to stop acting like spiritual babies and to take the advice of Samuel where he said, "Quit ye like men." It's time for some of us to grow up, friends, and to start acting our spiritual ages. Time to stop. And all I can say to you is, God help us all if we won't. God help us all. You know, Euodia and Syntyche go down in history as peace breakers. Isn't it sad? I mean, isn't it really sad that these people had their name written in the eternal Word of God, and the only thing that's written there for all of history to know about is that they couldn't get along with each other? Isn't that sad? Whereas I look at Jesus and I look at Paul and I look at great men of God and their names went down in holy writ as peacemakers. And you know, you or I are going to go down in the annals of God one way or the other. We're either going to be recorded there as a peacebreaker or a peacemaker, one or the other. And I want to really urge you today to call on the power of God and ask Him to make you a peacemaker. You know that person you had in your mind? As we bow here in prayer, I want you to talk to God about that person. And I want you to tell God what you're going to do now in light of His word to us this day. Let's pray. Dear Father, this morning, we want to thank You for touching our hearts, Lord, and making it clear to us what it is that You want from us this day. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit might move in great power in our hearts in these last moments. Lord, You know in many of us it's going to take a real act of humility to go and humble ourselves before that person or these people that have been in our mind. It's going to be probably the hardest thing some of us may have ever had to do. But Father, I pray that You would so grip our hearts with Your power and so grip our hearts with Your word that we would be willing to put aside anything and everything that would hinder, all of Satan's excuses, all of his thoughts about what others would think of us, all of his little accusations about it really is the other guy's fault anyway.